What a great reminder, abiding in him. The word in the New Testament, abide, it means to make your home. Home is a place of safety, security, identity. He says, abide, make your home in me. And John 15, he says, those who abide in me bear much fruit. And often we're so concerned about the fruit, and yet he simply says, just abide, make your home in me. The consequence of home in me, in Jesus, is fruit. And as fruit comes, he prunes and does all those things so that more fruit can come. But the goal isn't fruit. The goal is abiding in him. So the command to abide is, in a different way, saying what our topic is this last few weeks, the person work of the Holy Spirit, the breath of life. You and I this morning need to abide, make our home in oxygen. If we don't abide in oxygen, we won't live. And so we need to abide, make our home in oxygen, and our bodies are designed to give evidence of what would otherwise be invisible. Oxygen is invisible, and our bodies give evidence to what is invisible. And that's why the Spirit, the word Spirit in the Old Testament, Hebrew means ruah, New Testament pneuma, simply means breath or air in motion. And so the symbolism is very clear. Make your home in me, in my Spirit. My breath. And so we've been looking at, first of all, in the person work of the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at the identity of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that he's not an it or a power source. He's powerful, but he is a person. He is God himself. He is the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away, John 14, because I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that was in Jesus, in you. So, just again, think about the scope and the ramifications of that statement. Who lives in you? God, who is Spirit, lives in you. Now think about that. The God of the universe, who spoke everything into motion, everything that ever came out of nothing, wasn't even remanufactured, came out of nothing, he spoke it into existence, lives in you. Who else lives in you? Christ, we're told, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. The Messiah, the Savior, lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And we're moving from the person of the Holy Spirit, this breath of life, to what is his work? And today we're going to look at, just by a kind of a starting point, is the working of the Holy Spirit. Primarily, the Holy Spirit's role is to testify or to bear witness of Jesus. So again, because we're in a topic, person, work of the Holy Spirit, we'll do a lot of Bible flipping, so hopefully you have enough fingers this morning to find those references. Just grab a neighbor's finger and put it in there as we flip around to other passages. But Acts chapter 1 is our anchoring text. But you shall receive power, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now again, the context of that verse is, he says, you're witnesses of my death, my suffering, and my resurrection, and you're supposed to go out and tell everybody about who I am. But he says, don't do anything until you're clothed with power from on high. So, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So now we're moving from the person. Who is the Holy Spirit? We looked last week at 6 symbols of the Holy Spirit. The week before, 8 attributes of the Holy Spirit. So those symbols tell us who he is, but also start leading us into his work. The last symbol we looked at was the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And it's that picture of a seal of identity, exclusivity, and security. Now we're beginning to look at the working of the Holy Spirit. But his primary work is to testify of him. The most important question that is answered in the Bible is which one? Often we think, well, the why question is the most important question to be answered in God's Word. And you've probably heard, and I've been guilty of this as well, but you've probably heard somebody say this. When I get to heaven, anybody know what is the next statement? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, why? Am I the only one that's guilty? See some people laughing, right? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask why. You know what? That might be a possibility. I mean, we have all of eternity, but I don't think that will be the primary question or the most important question. The why. Why did you do this? In Scripture, Old and New Testament, when God appeared or people were in the presence of God, there was no why question. It was, oh, woe is me. A discovery of who I am in separation from who God is. Some people think it's the how question that's the most important question in the Bible. How did you, can fill in the blank, how did you create? And there's certain curriculums that people use to, you know, use the Bible as a scientific textbook. And I have found, working in the Bible school context for so many years, that kids that came from that type of teaching, using the Bible as a scientific textbook, kids came and their faith was shaken. Very, very, it was very difficult for them because the Bible is not a scientific textbook, although it contains scientific facts. But it's not the most important question, the how. How did you create? Or how did you do this? Those are intriguing. Again, we have eternity to maybe ask that question, but it's not the most important question. Some people think the Bible is a mystery book. And we think, okay, I got to have my devotions this morning and ask this question. Lord, and maybe you've done this. I'm probably guilty of this. It's been too long ago. Lord, who should I marry? Going to have my devotions. Who should I marry? And you open it up. Grace is her name. It's in the Bible. Grace is her name. Now I have to be careful because I know there's a young lady named Grace in this. I don't want anybody to get any ideas in this room, especially you young men. Anyway. Okay, Lord. Devotions next. Grace is her name. I know the person I'm looking for. When I find Grace, when should I marry her? Whatever you do, do it quickly. Okay, I got to find Grace. And whatever, when I find her, I got to get married quickly. And sometimes that's how we use the Bible. It's kind of like a mystery book, and we have devotions that we flip through, and we find something that appeals to us. And that's not the primary intent of the Bible, which we're going to see this morning. The primary intent in the Bible that we're referring to for the most part is the Old Testament, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. They didn't have the New Testament back then. So the primary purpose of the Bible is this. Well, the most important question is the who. Who question. If you will this morning, and maybe you've read the Bible. I've met lots of people who said, I've read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, once, and there it sits on my shelf or on an app on my phone that, because my phone is filled up with too much space, I have to, you know, leave it for download for later, you know, that app, that Bible app. We've read it through, and that's enough. Folks, if that's your mentality, I've read through the Bible and that's good enough, you're missing out on the purpose of the Bible, the reading of His Word. The Bible is different. Often people say, well, we're going to have a Bible study, and they'll have a book about the Bible. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying this. When you have a Bible study about a book about the Bible, you can't ask the author, for the most part, why he wrote that in chapter 4 about something in the Bible. It's just like me. You and I can have an interchange, mostly monologue. I'm talking and you're responding with smiles and shaking your head and head down when I embarrass myself, and that's great. But afterwards, you have the opportunity during the week to say, Lawrence, what did you mean by that? And some people do that, and it's wonderful. But when you have a Bible study and you go to the Bible and you start reading the Bible, you can actually ask the author what he meant. Where a book study about the Bible, you can't do that. For the most part, unless you know the author that wrote that book personally. God Himself wrote the book in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning work of the Holy Spirit to testify about Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's witness is the primary work. And so this will change your life. If you believe this, you wake up in the morning, say, Monday morning, say, well, I'm going to have a few minutes, and you could have a few minutes at the beginning or at lunch break or between classes, and you just say, I want to think about a scripture, or, you know, Bible quizzers, or all these things. If you take some time and read with that question in mind, Lord, who are you? He'll answer that question 100% of the time. You may find out some of the whys or the hows, but that's not the most important question. The most important question is, who are you? When Paul was on the road to Damascus, if you know that story, his name was Saul at that point, he thought he was doing God's will. He knew the Bible inside and out. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Bible. He had his Bible study. He was educated in the school of Gamaliel, it says in Philippians. He was circumcised as a good Jewish boy. He didn't have anything to do with it. But on the seventh day, everything that he was supposed to do as a Jewish boy, a good Jewish boy, he did. And what did that accomplish for him? He went out killing Christians. Did it change his life? The amount of Bible knowledge or the religious activity that he had, did that change his life? No. In fact, we're told in Romans that the work of the law brings up sin in my life. Romans chapter 7. Paul gives an example. I didn't know anything about stealing until I read in God's law, thou shalt not steal. And then sin, which was already in me, took advantage of me and I started coveting of all kinds. And sin became alive because of the working of the law and I died. So in a sense, if we're logical about it, it would be better not to read God's word, right? No, that's not the answer. Avoidance isn't the answer. What God wants us to do is when we come to his word, ask the who question. So on the road to Damascus, Paul, committed to God, doing God's work, he thought, gets blinded by the light, literally, and Jesus speaks to him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asks this question, the most important question. Do you remember what he said? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus answered it. I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. What? I thought I was protecting God's work. No. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And that set Paul on a course that radically changed his life. He says in Philippians, as to the righteousness found in the law, I count it all as rubbish. I did it all perfectly, but it's all, King James says, dung. That's what it literally says. I count it all as dung in comparison to knowing Christ. See, he actually started to understand his Bible, Genesis, through the Italian prophet Malachi. He started to understand his Bible. It was about Jesus. See, this isn't my opinion. This is what Jesus says in preparation for his departure, going into the presence of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he says, this is going to be the working of, or the role of the Holy Spirit. In John 15, he says this. John 15, 26, it says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit? To bear witness of Jesus. This is why I've asked you to hold me to account, because if you're not hearing about Christ, I am doing you a disservice and you're wrongfully paying my wages. I'm doing you a disservice. Why? Because when Jesus is proclaimed, faith is produced. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For anything that isn't of faith is sin. It's missing the mark. And so the Holy Spirit's role primarily is to bear witness of Christ. Now, it says in 1 John, different disciple, but it says this. 1 John 4, 1 to 6, and sometimes we use this passage, which as I read it, it'll be familiar to you. We use it out of context about testing the spirits. You know that. And we think, okay, we need to find out if this is demonic activity, etc. We test the spirits. That's not what it's about. It's about the Spirit's role in my life primarily. So what are you doing when you test the spirits? Let's read it. 1 John chapter 4, right at the end of your Bible, 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And you'd do well this morning to say, I'm questioning what Lawrence is saying. You'd do well. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Well, how do you know I'm up here telling you and I'm from God? Or how do you know? Well, he says, because many false prophets have gone out from this world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. This is how you'll know this morning. Every spirit that agrees with, confesses, the word confess means to agree with, every spirit that agrees with that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, we could say it in different words. The speaker up front, whenever they tell you about Christ, you know that it is a testifying spirit about who God is. So hold me to account to that, because if I don't tell you about Christ, there's no faith in this room, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. Romans 10, verse 7. So, every spirit that does not confess Jesus, does not agree with Jesus, does not confess Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. Now look at what it says, because if you stop there, you miss the whole understanding. You are from God, little children. What is he telling us? We're related to God as children. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. What? The spirit of the Antichrist, that which is against Jesus Christ. You have overcome because greater is he who is in you. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God who is the Father. God is in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in the world? The ruler of this world, Satan. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. This is why we need to be testing the spirits every time we hear God's word, whether it's on YouTube, at Broadview on Sunday morning, wherever you test the spirits. Are they telling you about Jesus Christ? Are they confessing about Jesus Christ? If we're hearing a bunch of psychology and good works that I have to do in place of Christ, that is a false spirit. But look what the warning is. And the world listens to them. Why does the world listen to those false spirits? Because it's appealing to our flesh. I like it. I like what I hear. We are from God, in contrast. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this morning, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if you're related to him, he is in you. That's his work. Is to guide us into all truth in his word. So, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of Jesus. We have a responsibility to test the spirits in order to recognize or to know Jesus. I pray at the end of each service that we would go away not with just head knowledge about Jesus, but that we would have a revelation by his Spirit. Who are you, Lord, through your word and the proclamation of your word, as I depend on his Holy Spirit to speak and you depend on his Holy Spirit to listen, that he would reveal himself, faith would be produced in our lives, and we would go out Monday to Saturday and be the church, light shining in darkness, the body of Christ displaying Jesus as salt and light. So, in the Old Testament then, because that's the only Bible they had, it's not about history, although there's lots of historical facts. Some people don't like to read the Bible because they don't like history. Some people don't like to read the Old Testament because it's all about a God of wrath. And we don't read like the book of Acts where God struck down Ananias and Sapphira because of their lying to the Holy Spirit. God has not changed. But what God is doing because of Christ's finished work in 1 John chapter 5, this is so exciting. What God is doing is looking at you and me right now through the finished work of Christ. It says this in 1 John chapter 5. As Jesus is, so we are now in this world. Well, do you know how Jesus is right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling, and we've been raised with Christ. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. Right now, we've been seated with Christ. God is looking at you and me, not in our failure, but through the finished work of Christ only, not our work for Christ. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament is about Jesus. Look what Hebrews 10, verse 7 says. Then I said, Jesus speaking, quoting from Psalm 54, so Jesus read his Bible, he only had the Old Testament, and he came to this psalm, and it says this, through the scroll of the book, it's written of me to do your will. The context of that verse is, sacrifices and sin offerings you have not desired, O God. And if you read the law, it says God demands sacrifices and sin offerings. But what do we know? God says those are temporary. They don't satisfy my holiness. They're only a temporary measure until the Lamb of God, Jesus, would come and take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus understood that through the scroll of the book, it's written about me. And the only Bible he had is Genesis to Malachi. I was going to say Malachi again. Sorry. Well, in the Old Testament, we have a few kind of examples of what the Scripture is doing in declaring who he is. It says about creation, Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. Again, if you're flipping in your Bible, the references are up there as well. I just encourage you to read these later. But Psalm 19, 1 to 4 says this, the heavens, so this is the Old Testament. What is the Scriptures doing? The heavens are telling of the glory of God. So the Scripture is telling us what creation has actually been doing since creation was created. If I can say it that way. Creation is telling us what creation is supposed to do since creation was created. I said it again. Good. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night after night reveals knowledge. Now look at the irony here. There is no speech. In other words, you don't go up to an apple tree and say, tell me audibly about Jesus. An apple tree is not going to answer you unless you're under it and it's upset with you and it drops an apple on your head. And you discover gravity. No, I don't know. Night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. And here it is. Here's the irony. Their voice is not heard. But their message, their line, the line means their message has gone out throughout all the earth. This is why Romans 1, verse 19 says that everyone is without excuse. On what basis? Not that they have a Bible and have read it. On what basis is every man, woman, boy, or girl in the face of the earth without an excuse? No one's going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't know. Why? Because he's revealed it to them through creation. They're going to be able to stand there and say, your invisible attributes, your eternal power, and your divine nature, this is what creation does, Romans chapter 1, have been clearly seen and understood by those that have been created. God is good at what he does. Isn't that wonderful? But this is what the Holy Spirit does. It brings that conviction through the revelation of creation. So creation is like a Bible that God has given to every man, woman, boy, or girl that the Holy Spirit uses to reveal the glory of God. And their utterances to the ends of the earth. There is no one hidden from his message. Well, look at Genesis 1:2. I've mentioned this before about the Holy Spirit's role in God's creation. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the water. That's air in motion. What can you assume happens? We'll just read the next few verses in that chapter 1. Every time God spoke, air in motion, speaking, life came. Sea life, ocean life, star life, everything, life. Finally, day 6, mankind was created by his breath. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. Man in God's image is only possible by God's presence in man to declare what would otherwise be invisible. I'll say it again. Man in God's image, mankind, male and female, in God's image is only possible by God's Spirit declaring and reproducing himself, God's nature, through us. Otherwise, he would be invisible. So God said, let us make man in our image, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our likeness, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and just so you know who man is, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Man's title, male and female, is man because of our role. And what is our role? To show to the world what would otherwise be invisible by the working of God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit in us. Look what it says in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is an amplification of Genesis chapter 1, of day 6, okay? Some people they find it difficult. I read Genesis 1 and then I read Genesis 2 and it's a little different. Genesis chapter 2 is an amplification primarily of day 6. Look what it says in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. Do you see the imagery here? God got some dust together, made mankind, and breathed air in motion. What happens when air moves? And into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Spirit represented as breath and life? Because his presence in you by new birth, being born again, allows us to proclaim by his Spirit the testimony, the witness of Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is from the Old Testament. So, lastly then, there are three primary ways that the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament, empowering, inspiring, and foreshadowing. Now, empowering, you see that all through Scripture. You read the book of Judges, and it says this often. And the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and the Spirit of God came upon Jephthah, and the Spirit of God came upon... You can put whatever, if you've read the book of Judges, that's what happens. The people are living, doing what is right in their own eyes because there's no king in Israel. But when somebody puts their faith in God, God's Spirit came upon them and God worked through them. But one of the first references to God's Spirit working in and among man is Genesis chapter 41 in the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? He's one of the sons, right? His brothers didn't like him too much. He'd have these dreams about moon and stars all bowing down to him, and his dad was even upset about that. And his brothers got rid of him and sold him into captivity. He got wrongfully accused in Potiphar's house. He ended up in jail. He's got a prison record. It's a pretty dramatic story, this guy Joseph. Read these things. It's amazing. But Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. If you'll ask the question, Lord Jesus, as I read the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, the question I need to ask is, who are you, Jesus? And he, by the Holy Spirit, will reveal Jesus to you. And Joseph has a picture of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He says this, it's not in me. So if in context, Genesis 41, when Pharaoh has a dream, Joseph's in jail, and the guy remembers, oh yeah, Joseph interpreted my dream. And so they called for Joseph, and the Pharaoh said to Joseph, Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you. In other words, you have a testimony, Joseph, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Who was getting the glory? Joseph was. Would Joseph take the glory? No, because the Holy Spirit, what's his role? To declare the glory of God. This is why God has made us. He's put his Spirit in us so that God can be glorified in mankind. And so Joseph didn't take credit for it. Joseph bears witness of Jesus. Joseph answered and Pharaoh says, it is not in me. One of the most spectacular things you can ever say to God is this, I can't do it. It's not in me. And God isn't going, oh no, what am I going to do? Gabriel, I had planned for Lawrence to do this, to go to Salmon Arm, to make a home here, and to speak at Broadview, and to do a work, and he says he can't do it. Gabriel's not going to say, yeah, God, you made a mistake. God doesn't work in those terms. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves and say, you can't do it. And Joseph, he's just in that position. He tried. He interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler, right? And he said to them, when the dream comes true, remember me and bring me back. And they forgot all about him. He tried. But Pharaoh says, you're able to interpret dreams. He says, it's not in me. Look at this. God will give Pharaoh the favorable answer. In other words, favorable means grace. God will do a work of grace in your life through me. See, this is the working of the Holy Spirit to bear witness of who God is. Wonderful story. Well, Peter, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, talk about the inspiring and foreshadowing work in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Old Testament, I would encourage you to, if you've given up on reading the Old Testament, you don't like the impression you get about who God is, ask the question, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Thank you in faith. Thank you for how you're going to reveal Jesus to me in the book of Esther, in the book of Song of Solomon, in the book of Job. Heavy book. See, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of a human will. Again, how do you know somebody is actually being prophetic in your lives? You need to test the spirits. How do you know they're being prophetic? They're going to tell you about Jesus. True prophecy is about Jesus, not my opinion. It says in Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if it is true prophecy, we've reduced prophecy to talking about future events. It can include that, but that's not prophecy. Prophecy is a declaration of who God is. So no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what is the Old Testament about? It's about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit uses the Old Testament to tell us that these Old Testament writers were moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim who Jesus is. Now, again, that's not my opinion. I'll give you some references that I haven't put up here just because of time. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Luke 24, 44, Jesus, after he had been raised from the dead, he came into the room where the disciples are hiding because they're afraid because Jesus was just killed in front of their eyes. He appeared there, and he says, this is the witness of Scripture. And beginning with the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus explained all the scriptures concerning himself. And then it says this in John, and he breathed on them and opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So what was the Bible that Jesus said in the upper room when the disciples were all huddled together? What was his message to them? The Bible, the law of Moses, prophets and Psalms are all about Jesus. They're all about me. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In John chapter 5, verse 39, note this reference, John 5, 39. See, these are people being moved by the scripture. In the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So John chapter 5, 39, in the law, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me, and you won't come to me. So what is the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's not thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What is the law? It's about Christ. That's not my opinion. It's what Jesus says. At the end of chapter John chapter 5, verse 46, he says this. If you had believed Moses, and Moses wrote the law, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote about me. So when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you need the Holy Spirit's working in your life to help you understand, help you and I understand who Jesus is, because the law isn't about a bunch of rules about do's and don'ts. Anyone growing up in a Christian home like I did who read the law, thou shalt not, got the understanding that it was something that I had to do? Anyone else? I got a few hands. There we go. There's a few nods. So you understand what I'm talking about. But the purpose of the law was to tell about Christ. Moses wrote of me. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, it says, now Joshua is the servant of Moses, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And then it says this about Moses. There was no greater prophet than Moses. I thought Moses wrote the law. Yeah, Moses wrote the law because Moses was a prophet. And what do we know from Peter about prophets? He didn't do it himself. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy, but he wasn't writing it himself. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to write about Jesus. So Monday morning, I challenge you, read Leviticus. Here's a great challenge. You have to put on your sunglasses because it's the white pages of your Bible. It's very bright in there. So put on your sunglasses, read Leviticus, and ask the question, who are you, Lord? And watch what the Holy Spirit does as he reveals Jesus in Leviticus to you and me. It's amazing if you'll adopt that attitude of dependency on why God gave his law to us. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, the Holy Spirit predicts the sufferings and glory of Jesus. This is the foreshadowing aspect of the Old Testament. This is what the prophets did. As to this salvation, this is what the prophets did. They talked about the salvation that was to come in Jesus. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful There we go. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would to come made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was in within them. So who is doing this? The Holy Spirit in them, these are the Old Testament saints, was prompting them to understand who is this person of salvation. What is the question being asked? Who is this? Who are you? And so the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and I, in these things which now have been announced to you, those things preached, who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Brothers and sisters, how many times does your Bible just sit unread? You know what we just read? Angels long to read it and understand it. They can't understand it because it takes the Holy Spirit. And God's role in the Holy Spirit is to reveal it to us, not to them. Isn't that amazing? We're on display before the angels, but they wanted to figure out what was being written about Jesus. And it wasn't for them, it was for us. And yet, how many times does our Bible just sit there? It's very convicting, isn't it? So the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, is all about Jesus. Jesus is empowering people to declare what he is like. And so those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Bible were not moved in their own agenda. They were moved by the Spirit to talk about Christ. Moses wrote of me. Moses was a prophet, and prophecy is about Jesus. The Holy Spirit in them was telling about the Savior, Jesus, foreshadowing about Christ. We're going to celebrate this at Christmas. We're going to be reminded, we'll probably read a lot of Old Testament, Isaiah especially, that talk about the foreshadowing of Jesus who is to come. And angels longed to figure it out, and they couldn't. So as we just kind of wind down in prayer, and we're going to sing for His glory and our good, I just want to give you a space to say, Lord Jesus, I've been asking the wrong question. Maybe you have. Maybe you're asking the why question or the how question. And I just encourage you to ask the who question. Lord Jesus, who are you? And this week, maybe for the first time, you would read the Bible in a different way that you've never looked at it before. And because the Holy Spirit and your dependency upon Him, He starts revealing Jesus to you. And that will set you and I on a course of discovery of who Christ is. I used to say when I was in Bible school, Jesus, I want you to speak to me audibly like you seem to speak to these people in the Old Testament. Anyone done that? Speak to me audibly. I want to hear you audibly. And I was very convicted one day. I was walking through the forest on Thetis Island, and a deer crossed my path. And it was I didn't hear an audible voice, but I was very convicted in my spirit. It was like the Lord said this, Lawrence, I've already written 60-some books. Was it 66 books? 65, 60, you know, somewhere in there. You can't. Lawrence, you don't know your Bible. You're right. I've given you my word, and you haven't even read what I've spoken. And I was very convicted because I wanted to short-circuit the process. I wanted to Google God. Do you understand the metaphor? If you don't know it, just Google it. It doesn't work that way. If you don't know it, ask God. And I was very convicted, and he just said, Lawrence, I just want you to spend your time and get to know me in the words that I've already given through these people that I inspired to write these words. And it set me on a 40-year journey now of getting to know him in his word. And I don't even think about him speaking audibly to me anymore because I don't know him enough in his word yet. So I want to encourage you. Take the Old Testament, allow the Holy Spirit who's in you to reveal Jesus to you so that faith can be produced and you can live righteously before Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives this morning. Thank you that you inspired people who had no biblical education. They didn't even have the Bible. You inspired them to write your thoughts. And they put it down in writing and you have preserved your words over these thousands of years. So that we, on our phones even, can open up your word and because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us, can find out who you are, Jesus. And because of the Holy Spirit's presence in us, we are being transformed into your image so that people looking at us can actually read your word. Having never picked up a Bible, they'll read about Jesus watching our lives. Thank you. Thanks for those in this room that are going to take you seriously and ask that who question, who are you, Lord? Just like Paul did. Transformed his life for your glory and our good. Amen.